may take your seats tonight. The Lord bless you as you take your seats. Amen. I greet you in the wonderful name of our God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good to be back again in the house of the Lord. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless you. It's good to see some of our visiting brothers as well. The Lord undertake for you in a special way. Amen. It's good to have with us Pastor Tony Gurula. Amen. He's no stranger to us. He's a family. He's a father in the gospel, one who we can love and honor and respect. Amen. For the efforts that the Lord has done in his life. We've had some good meetings in Namibia as well. The Lord blessed us there. And unfortunately, with travel, travel comes with a lot of strain and pressure. So Pastor Tony is not too strong enough. He's a bit weak. So if for some reason you find him doing more teaching or more slow, do understand. We trust the Lord will bless him and undertake for him in a special way. Amen. And I trust the Lord will undertake for you even as we prepare our hearts to listen to the word of God. Let's all stand together. See it one more time. I've got leaving on my mind as I hand over to our dear Pastor Tony to minister the word of God.
Lately I've got leaving on my mind. It seems it's all I'm thinking about. So much of the time.
It is to be in your great divine presence one more time, to be among your people, a place where your name is honored, where you are worshipped, and where your Son is honored, Father. We are thankful, Lord, that you have given us grace that we might know thee, and given us a heart that we might, Lord, desire to be with thee. And as we gather here testifying our desire to be united with thee. Every time we come together, we are designed for the family of God to be together, to be with thee, Lord, in that great future home. So, Lord, may our gathering here confirm, Lord, this great desire in our hearts, knowing one day between 6 and 9, we'll begin to see them that are on the other side, and a 40-day count will happen, Father, when we would be so caught up in the spirit and transformation, Lord, that we begin to blend. And so we know, Lord, there are great things in store for us, Lord. And we are not stagnated, but we are growing and we are developing. We are being transformed and we are being changed from glory unto glory tonight. I thank you for this lighthouse here in Durban, Father. If not for them, where would the light be tonight? If not for their sacrifices, if not for their stand, Lord, they, even though they might be few, but Lord, they are much in your hands. We thank you for them. May you reward them richly is my prayer tonight. And Lord, as we give our strength tonight, may you anoint it and use it, Father, that you might get glory. And most of all, Father, you don't need strength. You are the Almighty. You don't need wisdom. You are the All-Wise. You know all things. There is no fear in you. There is no doubt in you. But Lord, we are desiring to be more like thee. And may thou impart unto us the things that we need tonight. Trusting, O God, that those who have needs, we might not know them, but you know them tonight. And at the preaching of the word, regardless what subject it might be tonight, you are more than able to grant grace to them. Touch them, Lord, in a special way tonight. Remembering our families back home. Remembering the flock and them that Lord, will eventually might hear these words, give it thoughts and make it, Lord, words that will cause them to strive and to live and to overcome. We commit it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you happy tonight?
Amen.
Amen. I just want to read a scripture before I talk with you a little. Maybe, brother, if you can put up the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting with verse 2. Amen. Okay, we can read it from the first verse. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Do you believe you qualify for that? With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Savior. You may be seated tonight. I just continue to read. I want you to notice, normally you think that grace and peace just comes to you, but it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the agency of the knowledge of God. So the more of the knowledge and wisdom, the laws, the concepts, the principles of God, is the more that your grace and peace abides. And it says, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto the quality of life that you need to live and godliness, through, watch again, knowledge of him that called us, that knowledge of him that called us unto glory and virtue. I want you to notice how much through the knowledge of the word of God and through the knowledge of him, Almighty God, how much benefits that we have and how much it will help in pertaining to our life and our godliness. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And then it goes to tell you, of course, the stature of a perfect man. Amen. So once again, I am blessed to be in your presence and to be here with you. When I say that you are one in a million, I guess you can believe that you're one in a million now. Amen. And if you believe that you are popular and not an oddball, I think you should exercise the rights to reach out and see what happens. Brother Henry, God bless you. So I normally like to encourage you by saying what you are going through, what you are enduring, what your experience is what is happening all over the world with the true bride of Jesus Christ. If you are popular, you cannot be an oddball. And if you are not an oddball, well then, you know, you are of the world. And fear not, little flock, it is your Father's, you know, good pleasure. It's your Father's will, you see, to give you the kingdom. So it's a little flock. And I'm just going to share some experiences with you, how important it is for you to recognize that the things that you're going through is not negative, but positive. All right? Because you are not harlots, you are not adulterers, you have stolen from no man, you deprived and, you know, defrauding no one. But yet, you know, they're ashamed of you. It's not you they're ashamed of. They're ashamed of what you believe. They're ashamed of that word, that doctrine, that teaching. And if you are not experiencing that, you are not the word. The word knows no gender. See, the word is God. Remember that. And God is neither male nor female. He reveals himself through these, through male, female, through creation, different kinds of creations. But so they're ashamed of him. When they're ashamed of you, they're ashamed of him. And when you are not included, you're not popular, and you know, they scoff, they look funny at you, it's because you're an oddball, and that's good, because the prophet was an oddball. except he was an oddball to the denomination. We are oddball to the twins in the message. And don't be afraid that you are few, because it says many are the children of the bondswoman than that of the free woman. So everything that you're going through is word. It doesn't taste like, doesn't taste good, and it doesn't feel good. But it is still because you are the word. All right? You are rejected. Well, isn't that what the word's supposed to be? And if the word loves truth, they would have embraced Jesus Christ when he came. If they loved truth, they would have embraced William Branham. So don't be surprised if you have truth and you're not embraced, because you're in good company. Everything that you are going through is to identify you. It makes, from the human standpoint, you don't think it should be that way. And you're, in a human standpoint, you wish you can go and explain it the best way for them to see. How can they see if they have no eyes? You can explain it, you can prove it, you can do what you want. But if you have a man have no eyes, he cannot see. You see? Brother Henry, you can do it nicely, you can do it lovingly, or you can do it commandingly, or however you want to do it. If a man has eyes, he will see. If he's got gene, he will respond. If not, you can do it as nice as you can. They'll still bite you. So it does not depend. It depends on what's in them. So I want to thank God, because if it was not for your pastor and the ministry and the pillars that are here, Durban will be in complete idolatry. There's outside of this truth of one God who has a son, who have the same name, who share the same name, they have the same name, they share the same people, they share the same throne, they share the same light. You know, they're going to, share the kingdom for a while until future home, when the Son himself will become subject to the Father, the Bible said, 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah. So unless there is a light here, someone who believes there is, everything else is just Baal worship. And to take the Son, who is the creation, and make him the creator, where God said, I will not share my glory with no one. Not, Brother Bam said, not even his own son. So without you, where would Durban be tonight? You might see yourself insignificant. You might see yourself unimportant. You might see yourself, why can't we all have fellowship? You know, some of you might heard me say this, it's a lonely walk. And if you're really, really lonely and you're lacking fellowship, get yourself a good dog. Maybe a collie or something, you know, they're friendly. But this is a lonely walk. This comes to separate families, brothers, mothers, fathers, children. Now the words of Christ comes into view. You know, if you're not willing to separate from mother and father for my sake, you know, you're not worthy. If you're not willing to forsake all for him, and we don't realize him is truth. Yeah. So I believe you've passed that stage. I believe that you're in that place where you are that city on the hill, and they can't put out this light, this fire, and you begin to glow more and more until a glorious day approach. I want to thank God for you and your elders, your ministers, for Brother Louis. You might not know this, and he probably wouldn't want me to say this, but through you and your love and your support, these truths have gone, was able to keep on going out to other country, other places, to help start churches, to help support elders, to help do what is necessary, because without a true Ephesian pattern, there's no fivefold ministry. Without a fivefold ministry, you have no perfection. So let me reiterate one more thing before I say anything. We normally spend a lot of time working out the doctrines, putting the quotes and scriptures together, and our whole approach is if we do a good job, we would get results. I believe as ministers, we ought to do that. As elders, you ought to do that. You ought to be well studied, well prepared. I believe that you shouldn't approach anything unless you're really prepared to do it. But you must remember this. And of course, when you tell the truth, you create a lot of enemies. Is that the reason the condition of the bride is in the way that it is today? It's not because of the people. It's because the ministers are unconverted. When you have unconverted ministers, unconverted pastors, you cannot have converted people. The prophet of God taught us that life comes through the body. You know the quote, spoken word, original seed. Life comes through the body. The Ethiopian eunuch, an angel appeared to Philip, but the angel could not give him life. It had to use Philip to pass that life on. Notice what the scripture says. After you are filled with the Holy Ghost, then you'll be witnesses unto me. Sometimes somebody read the book and they see Eve did not eat an apple. The serpent was not a snake. They run, tell somebody in denomination. They say, wow, I believe that. I see that. They come out of denomination, start going to a message church. They're born again. Most of our pastors that came to the message were all in denominations. They just came in and said, wow, zam, they're all born again. We never question that. In fact, you question, they question you. But you don't question them. And they were allowed to get away with it for a very long time. We are public servants. If we cannot tell you of our experience, if our gift does not testify of us for itself, then Brother Branham says, a shepherd is a feeder. If he can't feed you, he's not a shepherd. You see? You pay your tithing where you are fed. See? And so the enemy wasn't hiding among you with your little flesh problems and your little temper tantrum and your little selfishness. That's not what's going to keep you out. It's S-I-N will keep you out, not S-I-N-S. And while you're struggling, watching each other with your problem, he's getting away with murder. Yeah. Literal murder in the pulpit. And when you feel sorry and your heart goes out and say, oh my, just remember, that's spiritual debt they're doing there. Every man that gets on this pulpit or any pulpit is either life or death. There is no such thing as in between. And if somebody in your neighborhood was poisoning people, would you just sit back and say, well, you know, they're just like poison? You would cry out against that. Your voice will speak up, but religiously, they have you to feel that you're doing something wrong to say, well, that man has false doctrine, or that man is not converted, and he has no right in the pulpit. They silence you through an awe of religion, some kind of religious spirit. But truth is truth. The Bible said, speak the truth in love, which means speak the truth, and if you speak it, make sure you live it, that you don't be a stumbling block. You say, why am I saying all of this? I'm saying all of that because sometimes you don't appreciate what you have. Many of you were under death sentences where you were. Some of you came here maybe because you didn't, your pastor treated you bad, maybe kick you in the shin, maybe didn't smile at you one day. You didn't know what you were coming. You weren't coming for that. God brought you here because he brought you to life. You cannot take a rapture in this day worshiping a false god, a oneness, a Baal god. You cannot do it. And if your heart cannot see and understand that concept, You might be a foolish virgin, but you're certainly not bride. That's the truth. That's the truth of it. So you must croak for your own watering hole. If you're a frog, croak for your own pond. Thank God for the ministry and the elders God's given you. Cover them with prayer. Support them. Use the word to protect them. I don't mean to protect errors, protect them. No accusation against my elder without two or three witnesses, and let them be proved. Whether it comes from family or friends, protect the man with the ball. Protect his ministry. Protect his name. And if you would do that, then, you know, the prophet says, you'll jump no higher than your pastor. He'll answer for you. You'll never answer for him. And I believe that if you would do that, God will bless him. God will put him in contact with a fivefold ministry. A fivefold ministry that is going to help perfect the bride. And you will notice that that fivefold ministry will have the same mind. And they will be able to bring different areas of strength, different points that are things that we have need of. And they have a different spirit. And they are for building up the body, not building up themselves and their kingdom. And I believe we are on our way to do that tonight. Amen. So thank you very much for your love and your support. We were in Philippines before we got the news that one of the elders died in Namibia. And I had visited in Philippines about maybe 16 years ago. And they were just rehearsing to me, some of the elders, they were just rehearsing to me, you know, the first meeting we had. We had, in those days, we had 250 ministers showed up for that convention, where the subject I did was Godhead. Brother Cyril was there. He was the one who originally set the plan up. Out of that 250, only three came out. And after almost 15 years, the hierarchy, which I want to use these things that I'm telling you for you to understand that you are just sometimes thinking about truth and error, right doctrine, wrong doctrine. This is spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare. Spiritual wickedness does not dwell in low places like the congregation. Spiritual wickedness dwells in high places with the clergy. And when you have a group of men who say they want to work together like ministers' meeting is not that way. If you look at taking sides with Jesus, ministers' meeting are with ministers who were birthed from your own ministry. Ministers who are under the same apostolic father. You can't take somebody else's son and bring him in here and expect him to honor you. That's why they get nowhere with that, Brother Henry. It's outside the message pattern. And they've been doing it for years. But when you get ministers to unite together, and those ministers are not converted, power without character is satanic. And that's what they did with Jesus. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they got together. What was that? Spiritual wickedness to exclude him from the synagogues. To stop and hinder his ministry, to kill his influence, that spirit was what has come back. And working among the main pastors and elders in Durban and in your country. Well, that's the same thing happens in the Philippines. After that, 16 years ago, they consolidated against Godhead, one God who had a son, both having the same name. They consolidated to keep that out, but you see, God has elect. So we got a call, Brother Cyril got a call from a brother in New Zealand who said he was going, he had heard about Brother Cyril and wanted to know if we could meet him in Philippines. And the brother has contacts in Africa, contacts we don't have. And we have contacts he doesn't have. And that's normally how apostolic works. He's not really an apostle. He's just a brother who likes to travel. So I told Brother Cyril, for him to go, make contact with a brother and work with him, and maybe we can share contacts. Because every contact we have in a country is an opportunity for us to go. Even if it's one person, sit down with that person, you know, ground him. And Brother Bam said, get the natives fired up. He said, you know, Paul got one man, and by the time he had grounded him and come back, you know, he said he came back, that one man had 30. Right? It doesn't take a lot. It just takes an effort. So we decided that we were going to do that. And then I told Brother Cyril, I was too busy. I didn't want to go. And my heart was not for Philippines because, you know, I knew how they had consolidated against it. And we already had two churches who believe like us in Philippines that I work with. And they weren't having any results either getting through. So we had spent a lot of money in there too, Brother Louis. Brother Joselle, Brother Sunan, Brother Cyril spent a lot of money in there also. And we had really got very little results. Two churches, Philippines have thousands of churches, you know, literally. It's a very big country, big island, islands all over the place. And so my heart was not really ready to go. But then Brother Cyril, you know, he's a wise old fox. He said, you know, the Lord sent them out two by two. You shouldn't break the pattern now. So I was this year. I'm 30 years with 30 years ago. My wife and I started courting this year, and so I decided for the first time to take her on a trip, a cruise to Europe. So I told him I wouldn't be able to meet him. I already committed to do this with my family. So I he said, well, you can meet me. So I flew out from our last port, which was Spain, and I went to the Philippines and I met him. We separated. He went to a certain island called Samar, and I went to Mananao. That's the south of Philippines. Well, Brother Sunan, who is the apostle there for Asia, works with us. He had visited Samar a month before. I mean, Mananao a month before. And when he went there, they seemed that they were open to hear. They were connected with Nestor Española, which is he is really against these truths. And but they seem to have listened, and so, but nobody committed. No pastors committed. So when he heard that I was going to come on the trip, he called the apostle that was in Mananao, who has many churches with them, and told him that he had a brother coming and he wanted to know if he could set up some ministers' meetings. So the brother said, okay, fine. And so they set up a two all-day meetings. And out of those two all-day meetings, God gave us favor that we were able to baptize six ministers, one apostle, and four or five of them as pastors. And they, in turn, that group there is about 150 people, in, you know, with their groups. So they are going to rebaptize their people. Well, we were happy, and I was encouraged because I was really, really had almost given up on Philippines. And so we came back to Manila, and I have a businessman friend there who is always good to me. He said, Brother Tony, you know, let me take you up to the mountains. There's a really nice resort up there. At least you get two or three days rest, and we can just eat and chat and fellowship. You know, I said, okay, that sounds good to me. And Manila is very hot and very crowded, you know, and it's not a place. You go there to work and then you get out, you know. And so on our way there, Brother Cyril said, you know, my last meeting I met a young man. He has three churches and he's working with some other churches, and I spoke to him a little bit and he seemed to have a good attitude. He said, I said, I told him about you, Brother Tony, and apparently he had heard of you. So on the way, it's about a six-hour ride to the mountains. Brother Cyril had his number, so the Filipino brothers called him and told him that we were coming up that way. Can we meet with him and have some fellowship, you know, sharing? And the brother said, no, he would love to have that. He would love to have that happen. And so we went up. We got this really nice place. And they came over the same evening. And when they came over, we sat, we shared a meal, stuff like that. And he said tomorrow he was bringing, I think he had about, he had about eight pastors with him because they were having meetings. And he had some of his elders. So he said he was going to bring them with him. So I think he brought about maybe 17 of them that came. And in the room had a large television, maybe a 40-inch or something like that. So I was able to hook up my system with it. And first thing we did was indwelling. Of course, you know indwelling quite good. The key to indwelling is that, you know, if you think you know God, then little things begin to happen to you. You begin to deteriorate their belief. They think they know God. But, you know, God is not everywhere. Well, really, you know, well, if he's not everywhere, you know, God can do everything. Well, you know, well, God cannot create eternal life, you know. He cannot destroy it, you know. God got to be one place at one time. You know, if he's in you, how come he's in you? And it kind of just undermines their view of the Holy Ghost and the baptism. And then they really took a bite to that. And then the second thing, he said, I'm ready for Godhead, Brother Henry. He said, can you do church ages? I said, church ages? I mean, that's what the pastors do. They do church ages, you know. And anyway, I did church ages, but you know how I do church ages from a different angle. So they really liked that. So they were ready for Godhead, you know. I did 2 days of Godhead by them, by God's grace. When I was finished, they all were ready to be baptized. So he was a young apostle. He's a young man. So he came to me the next day. He said, you know, if I let you baptize all these people, they're going to think you're a prophet and I'm going to start trouble again. So he said, baptize all my elders and then we'll baptize all our churches. I said, okay. He's got about 300 people. So in Philippines, by the end of the month, he just wrote me a note. By the end of the month, he's probably going to have about close 500 people rebaptized. So I want to say this. No matter how much spiritual wickedness in high places prevail for a while, they will not overcome. They will not overcome us. God has his time. He has his season. And I think it's your season now. It's your time. So Philippines is in good hands. Brother Cyril Shaw would have loved to be here, but the last day of the meeting, we got news that Brother Angus' mom had passed away. That was the very first family that really took the Godhead and the doctrines, the ministry in Namibia from them. Our work was able to start. That has flourished really well, and they have become a really strong, viable group and very able and willing to work with Brother Louis and getting the work in Africa done. So Brother Cyril was not able to come, so I asked him. I had a baptism to do in Singapore, which I wouldn't be able to do because of the change of plans. So he's there baptizing. He'll be leaving tomorrow for home. And so that's how I end up here. I end up here because of the funeral, an unexpected trip. And on my last day of the funeral, it was a perfect storm came together. My immune system was run down a little bit. I was tired. And I was doing these meetings without eating. You know, they do all day meetings in Philippines. They do all day. They stop for maybe an hour for the most, you know. And once some of you preachers are like that. Once I preach, I can't eat right away, and maybe fruits or something, but so then they go the next day, and so I built up a lot of gas, and finally a bug took me in Namibia. So I am standing here not at the best of my strength, but Lord willing, to do the best I can. Amen. All right, that's a summary. That's how I ended up here, by God's grace. Amen. Brother Louis asked me if I can do a little bit on timeline. He doesn't know what he's asking. Timeline is a long, long subject. It's a long subject. But I'm going to do some high points with it. And it's important. Let me say this to the young ministry. If you are going to study this message, if you're really going to want to understand it, you must understand Brother Branham's life, his ministry, before you can really understand his message. If you think that the message is completely different from the man, no, his makeup, his nature, the experiences, his visions, his weaknesses, everything is message. Everything is message. And the course of life that God brought him through, everything that he went through, it's going to be important to you or to the bride. And so studying his life is studying message. So it's important we do it. I'm going to start off, brother, here. So we're not going to be long because I don't think I have that much stamina. Let us start off with timeline here. Let's see, 1906. Okay, what's significant about 1906? Well, what's significant about 1906 is because a great event happened in California. In California. Anybody can tell me what happened in California? Azusa. Okay, that's a great event. And if you can tell me what happened in California in 1906 before Azusa. One of the most terrific disasters in American history. The California earthquake and fires. It was so devastating. It was almost an 8.5 in those days on the Richter scale. And there were three major phase of the earthquake, and it was so devastating that it erupted the gas lines and brought ashes to California. It was so terrible that men became so angry. Some of them began to blame God, curse God, and others saw it that it was the wrath of God. So when Azusa happened, they really thought it was really coming to the end of the world. Azusa was more than just the blessings of God. For Americans, especially the people in the West, they really thought that God was going to do a final outpouring, and it was going to happen right at the coming of the Lord. They were fervent. I can read the history of it, but you know, after the Holy Spirit gave it, Google can probably. I have it in the notes, but I know you don't want me to read because it'll just take too much time. So that's the forefront for Azusa. And then, of course, William J. Seymour came on the scene, and that's what our friends talk about, the outpouring. 1906. So let's look at some things about 1906. First of all, 1906 is the beginning of the seventh church age of Revelation 3 and 14. Isn't that not true? Now, when I put it down on the board, it looks funny. It looks almost frightening. A lot of people say that. But you know this, is that except when you put it with time, it looks bad. Right? But it's true. All the way in 1906, the seventh church age opened. It opened because this outpouring could not happen unless it opened. The blessings had to come from some age. Is that right? All right, and then under the seventh age, church age, every church age was under a beast. So if it was the seventh church age, it had to be under the eagle. And if it was under the eagle, the fourth seal started. It looks really, when you put it on paper like this, you say, ah, no. You see, as long as you have it in your head, you don't have to give a count when, what time, when it started. It's just there. But when you have to bring it down to see, you know, how this, when does this start, then you realize whether you know the material or not. Right? It forces you. Well, the fourth seal opened. When? Oh, the seventh church age opened. When? Can the seventh age be under any other power than the eagle? The seventh age is the last age. The last beast is the eagle. Well, isn't the eagle under the fourth seal? Then it was there. So we call this open in part. Because in the seal book, Brother Bram told us, this is the pattern. The pattern is an announcement is made in heaven, a seal opens in part. A message drops, the messenger catches the message in part, goes forth and declares it. And as he declares it, which is a trumpet blowing, he said he declares war. He said the believers who believe it and are sealed. And then the unbeliever, a temporary judgment falls. Isn't that agreed? So one thing you learn again. All judgment is under what seal? All judgments are under what seal? Sixth, yeah. That's okay. You know what? It's okay to get it wrong now. Just don't get it wrong on the other side. Yeah. That's what we are all here for. We're all here for doing that. The sixth seal. The sixth seal opens in part and in measure all the way back to the first church age. When the first church age went forth and a message came, the believer believes a temporary judgment. There's only one seal that has judgment. That's the sixth, but it is with mixture. But when it comes to the fourth seal, when it comes here to the fourth seal, you go to Revelation 14 and 9. Let's go back. Let's go. 14 and 9. Remember, this is not so much doctrine. Fourth seal. And the third angel, well, who's the third angel? That's Revelation 3:14. The third angel is William Branham, right? And the third angel followed them, followed who? Luther, Wesley. So this is now Pentecost. Luther, Wesley, this is Pentecost. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, oh, wait a minute. Luther never, that's not Luther's message. Or the image, there was no image in Luther day. The image started in 1946. I gave you that in the timeline already. I'll write it down. And receive his mark. Wait a minute. That's talking about 20th century. Right? In his forehead or his hand. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. It means before this happened, it was poured out with mixture. But it's going to be poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel and the presence of the Lamb. Right? So you can begin to see that the timeline is important to help you to bring what you believe, and you can begin to understand how that plan unfolds itself. And as you begin to do that, you're going to find that Brother Branham's message titles and the scriptures that he used are going to make a lot more sense when and why God gave him those at that particular time. Because it's a story. It is a plan of redemption. It is not haphazardly chosen.
So we find, first of all, we find 1906, great things begin to happen. We find the beast, the eagle, the fourth seal, everything colliding in 1906. Okay, 1906 starts off with the Pentecostal age. And let us take some, I'm not going to do Brother Branham's life. Because if I do Brother Branham's life, it will take us away from the biblical aspect of what we want to do. Or, you know, his upbringing, his father's misconduct, all of that helped shape his view of women, the father's drinking, his treatment as a Branham. All of those were part of him that made him up. You know, Brother Branham hated, I hated preachers. I didn't want to be a preacher. You know, what brought him to such a state, place, things like that. Why did he want to be a boxer? You know, why did he want to be a boxer? You know, why did he want to be, 6 foot tall, so many in tall? And why did he want to be like that? Because they call him sissified. You know, why you always talk about sissified preacher? Because he know how it hurt when they call him sissy. So when he wants to hurt you back, he call you sissified preacher. You see? All right. So all of these things that he developed, everything that he told you, everything that the Lord allowed him to put on those sermons, gives you a biological profile of Brother Branham, his strengths and his weaknesses, even the race that he comes from. All of it puts together, right? Okay, so now let's take a big jump here. He is here in 1906. He's born in 1909. And when he is born, a constellation of stars appears. All right, a constellation of stars. You know what a constellation of stars is? It's not a star. It's stars that are surrounded. A cluster of stars appears. That's what we are told here. And I'm just going to jump all the way down here to 1963. What do you think appeared? You think seven angels or seven stars appeared? Don't you think that constellation of stars was the same in symbol in the heaven, became a reality of a constellation of heavenly angels that came and met him? Was he not destined to go west? And how did he know he was to go west? Was it not a woman, and not astrologist, but astronomer, or a magi, is the woman who told him? And why did she say that? She said, because when you were born, it aligned in the heaven. Amen. So he was connected all the way in the heavens to for this fulfillment, for this great commission. Right? And some significant things happened in 1909. In 1909, for the first time, for close to 2,000 years, an event took place. The pillar of fire removed itself from the throne in Christ . Think about it. The pillar of fire appears on the earth, and the only time the pillar of fire will appear on the earth is if there is a prophet in the land, because he doesn't speak to anyone else but a prophet. Significant events was happening that we could only go back and look and appreciate. But the people who were living in that time hardly knew anything about it. So in 1909, the pillar of fire. Now let's put this to doctrine. You see, the pillar of fire. Okay, so let's look at Christ. You have Christ, Son of Man. Son of Man, 2,000 years ago. What was he? He was the Son. He was the S-U-N, right? He dies. He dies. So the sun goes down. When the sun goes down, what comes up? Well, you know, the moon. That's the moon. Right? And so this is what happened from the day of Pentecost to the before the church fell. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Everybody remember that? That's the moon. Well, remember the pillar of fire, the sun. Now let's look at what the sun is. You have the man, the prophet Jesus, and you have the pillar of fire in him. God in the form of a prophet equals son of man. When he dies, after the 40 days, and you know what happens, all of that stuff, then this son goes and sits on the throne. That looks like the throne, don't it? He goes and sits on the throne. But he's not incarnate. Not incarnate. He's not incarnate. Because the prophet told us, there's a Jesus died, buried, rose, ascended to heaven, and came back as a pillar of fire. There is a Jesus, the pillar of fire, that died, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven, came back as a pillar of fire. There's a Jesus who died, buried, resurrected, and is on a glorified body, never to come back. Let's look at that. Let's look at Acts 3:19-21. So there are doctrines, major doctrines that are within, that happen, changes, transitions that have changed, and repent ye therefore, and so on and so forth. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive. The heavens must receive him. It cannot let him go. When the next time it lets him go is when we meet him in the air. But the heavens cannot let that Jesus go. When you say Jesus standing here today, that's Jehovah Jesus. Right? The heavens must retain him until the restoration. Well, I don't have title deed in my hand. I'm still dying. Restoration. The prophet said restoration of all things. What did you lose? You lose fellowship with God. You lose eternal life, and you lose title deed, didn't you? That's what you lost. And when you meet him in the air, you are going to have already had your title deed. You're going for your crown, so you could come back and reign on the earth, the Bible said. So, watch carefully. You have eternal life. You have your glorified body. You have your title deed. So why are you going up? You're going up because the heavens must retain him until the restoration of all things. Well, restoration of all things can't happen without Elijah coming. And Elijah cannot come without a pillar of fire. Right? Again, let's look at Revelation 5 and 7. Why are you going up then? If you got, why do you meet him in the air? Because you cannot have the final part of your restoration without your crown. Hear what it says? And he came and took the book of the right hand and sat upon the throne. And when he had took the book, 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having their eyes. And they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and loose the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and redeemed us unto our God out of blood, every tongue, kindred, nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall... That's after the supper. That's after the supper. That's what we are going up for. We're going up to crown him King of Kings, and we now to come back and reign as kings upon the earth. So the heavens must retain him until the final stage of the crowning. And in page 1, 56 of the seal book, Brother Branham says, the one that is in our midst, the one that we feel in our heart, he said, when he becomes incarnate to us, we'll crown him King of Kings. He's not talking about the Son of God. The one in our midst, King eternal, immortal, invisible. That's the one. That's the one. All right. Okay. So, why don't we... Okay. Now, so, you see, so, what happened is that, so the heavens is retaining him. He couldn't come back. So, that is why it's not Jesus, the Son came back on the day of Pentecost. The heavens must retain him. Right? And you can't be two places at the same time, not even God. Right? So the pillar of fire returns in the time of the moon, or the Holy Spirit, as you would say. In the time of the moon, right? And then when the church fell, what I want to get to you, then darkness began to cloud the church, then you needed another form of light, and that comes stars. And stars worked all the way up until someone says, come out of her, my people, and we're back to the moon again. Moonlight again. Because we're going to go back to sunlight. Right? My point is that when we move into starlight, it's because the church fell. Paul was beheaded in 66 or 67. That was the last prophet the pillar of fire worked with. There's no more prophet apart from John. Right? And John is not given pillar of fire. John is caught up in the Isle of Patmos in AD 96, right? Right? So the pillar of fire leaves the earth at the death of Paul and goes and incarnates Christ. Now, John is caught up almost another 30 years later on the Isle of Patmos. So when John is caught up into heaven, he's seeing one God incarnate. I see only one upon the throne. One that sits upon the throne. One like the Son of Man sitting on the throne. Because if he did not incarnate him, how can he call the Son of God, God? I don't want to lose you. Let me do that slowly. Would you like me to do that slowly one more time? Let me do it slowly one more time. So the pillar of fire, Christ dies. Okay, so when he dies, he goes up in a glorified body. He goes up incarnate. And he sits on the throne incarnate. But then the pillar of fire leaves him and come back on the day of Pentecost. There's a Jesus that died, buried, resurrected, and is still on the throne in a glorified body. There's a Jesus died, buried, resurrected, and went back in a light that he came from. He came back on the day of Pentecost. That's clear. Now watch. So this pillar of fire is on the earth. He's only on the earth until Paul dies. Because he only deals with major prophets. So Paul died in maybe 66 to 67. You can check it. You know, you don't use it, you lose it. I can't remember. All right? So he dies. Now when he dies, what happened to the pillar of fire? He can't work with anybody on the earth. He goes up now and incarnates his son. This is 66. John is not caught up in the spirit until 30 years later, which is in 96. So when John looks on the throne, he's seeing one God. And to be Son of Man, it has to be God in the form of a man. And that's what he's seeing. One like unto the Son of Man. The prophet said, you see one God. The prophet said, not two, one. And the oneness don't know what he's talking about. Alright? Now you can read your church age book. Not two, but one on the throne. And you can see that is why it is one on the throne. Alright. I did all of that to show the pillar of fire. So now the pillar of fire remained from this period of time. The pillar of fire never came back on the earth. So there was no pillar of fire for the seven church ages. From that point to that point, there was no pillar of fire until 1909. No pillar of fire on the earth. That's why in Sirs, what time is it? The prophet said one of the mystery of the end time is the return of the pillar of fire. For the church, right? No pillar of fire in the church. So 1909, the prophet is born, and the pillar of fire is identifying that this man is a prophet. He comes down. He comes to identify, it's a peculiar child, and we call that a family appearing. All right, it's a family appearing of the pillar of fire because the mother sees it, the grandmother sees it. Right, 11 minutes into his birth, a dove flew in. He said, dove has always been special in my family. Right? Dove flew in, flying. Okay? And one thing that is significant about this is that it's the opposite. You see, it came to identify itself with that baby. But you see, the eyes of the baby, who is a seer, was raised up to identify him. You see? But here, the eyes are too young to identify him. He has to wait until finally someone is going to say, who do you say this is? Right? You know who this is? This is the same one that followed Moses. The same one who opened the door with Paul. This is the same one. And what do you think he did all through his ministry? Taking and showing you that was the same one all the way through the Bible. Is the same one that came and identified himself at this birth. Okay, So a significant thing happened in 1909. It's the first appearing of the pillar of fire after AD 66 or 67. Never was on the earth before that time. First family appearing. All right, I'm going to skip again. Then, of course, you know the first commission was given when he was, what, 1916? 1916, I believe it is, somewhere around there. Where the commission says, neither drink, neither smoke, neither defile your body in any way. But when you get old, there's a work for you to do. Right? And then it moves on. So I'm going to do the heart of Brother Branham's life. I'm going to start with the 1930. Right? 1929, of course, you know he was poisoned. Gas poisoning. Almost died. He promised he will go to church. He spoke to a Methodist preacher, came to see him in the hospital. He was given a vision. He promised the Lord that, you know, if he ever came out of it, he was going to serve the Lord. Alright, so that's 1929. So 1930 now, he sees a young girl, and he went to church. He started going to Roy Davis Church. 1931, Brother Branham is in fellowshipping. 1932, 1 year later, Brother Branham is now elder. He said it was less than a year they made him an elder preacher. You talk about a novice. Yeah, I know you don't want to hear that, but it's the truth. Right? They made him a novice. How did he end up here? He ended up here because the church burned down. You see, it was the First Baptist Church of Jeffersonville. It burned down, and when the building burned down, Roy Davis went back to Texas, and he was left with the people. So he rented a Mosaic Lodge, had service, and then somewhere at the end of 32, what begins to happen, he went to the bank and he got $10,000 loan on his name. And then he built Branham Tabernacle, which came 1933. Sounds good? Something significant happens between this time. From 1932 to 1933, Brother Branham had significant visions. We know in 1933 he had the seven major visions. But he also had the vision of three trees. How many remember that? Now, some people always say, Brother Branham changed his doctrine on Godhead. That's a lie. He might change his vocabulary, but he never changed his doctrine. You said, why? Because in 1933, he is given a vision. And in that vision, he sees three trees. He said, I never went to the left, I never went to the right. He said, I stayed in the middle. And when I went to the middle, he said, the fruit began to fall. Then he interprets it. He said, I never went to the Trinitarians, I never went to the oneness. He said, I stood in the middle and I called it both from the Trinity and the oneness. Right? His very first vision was William J. Merrill. He said, why is that important, Brother Tony? Because he had just led Brother D.R., young French boy, to the Lord, and he took him as a witness. And it was the first time the Lord had given him a vision that he saw a man who was in the hospital and that he had raised up from his affliction. And this man was a black man who was hit by two white young people. And in the testimony, it said almost all of his body was broken. Most of the bones in his body were broken. Remember? And then Brother Branham didn't know anything about it, but somebody on his job told Brother Branham about it. And when Brother Branham went to the hospital to visit, he said, that's the man he saw in his vision. And when he had prayed for him for the first time, the man was completely healed. That was, you say, why was that important, Brother Tony? Well, he had another vision. Remember the vision with where Brother Branham, the young boy, I forgot his name now, John something, where he was so anxious for the vision to pray for the baby, but the vision was not in place. The woman was not at the door, right? Well, he had that vision. That came to pass. That's John Immel. John Immel vision. That came to pass, okay, eventually. Why was these things important? Because I want to show you that he was a prophet. He was a prophet. And the second thing I want to show you, that he had another vision, and in that vision was a commission of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do the work of an evangelist. He had 7 major visions. He had, you know, laid a cornerstone, 2 Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He had, William J. Merrill. He had John Immel. Why was that significant? Then he moved on. He gets married. Then Billy Paul comes on the scene. And then 1936, Brother Branham now is going up to the Mishakawa. He's going up there to fish, right? Mishakawa. And so he's coming up down there from Mishakawa, and he sees the sign of a Jesus only, oneness group, Pentecostal, you know, and he follows the bumper sticker. Now, this is important. Now, when I finish this, you will understand why it is from 32... The 36 is a very important time for us. Something that we lose. Somehow we don't seem that how significant it is, but it's very significant. Because watch carefully. In 1936 now, Brother Branham he went to the meetings. And in the meetings, remember, this is Pentecost. And in this meeting, they are Pentecost. They are the shock. And he is for the first time, he representing the grain has appeared in a Pentecostal meeting. The grain had begun, even though the grain was not matured, the grain, but yet it made its first showing in the shock. So here you have the grain in the shock. And they are calling for him. He's hiding. They said, where is William Branham? Where is the Baptist minister William Branham? And he's hiding. And they said, there he is. They are identifying him. And you know the story. And in this story, you know what he preached. He preached a rich young ruler, which is Pentecost. And what did they do? They called for him and then they rejected his leadership. The last message he preached, leadership, what did they do? They rejected it. Right? Because they were Laodicea. Okay. Now, so what happened in this meeting? In this meeting, Brother Branham got invitation to last him 1 year. He said, I had a whole year of meetings. Now watch carefully. This is 36. His commission is 1933. Do the work of an evangelist. How can he do the work of an evangelist if he has no invitations? So this was the fulfillment of the commission given for him to go and do the work of the evangelist. This was the method. 1 year, he said, those Texas guy with their big Cadillacs, oh, Billy, come have meetings for me. Come have a revival for me. Now, what happened? He goes and his mother-in-law tells him, I don't want my daughter following that trash. You say, what part was significant? This was the part that was significant. His ministry was interrupted. It should have started 1936, do the work of the evangelist. But it was interrupted from 36 until 1946. For 10 years, 2 Timothy, nothing happened with it. So this 36 started the interruption of his ministry. And it started what was called learning obedience by the things he suffered. He lost his father. He lost his wife. He lost his baby. God refused to give him a vision. No vision. His church became depleted, just few members. Nothing happened. We call that two things. One, those were the silent years. I thought I would have had enough time. What did I do wrong? I did something. Oh, I jumped. I don't want to erase, but I have to. I'll do it over. So I'm going to show you today, Lord willing, that our timeline and understanding of Brother Branham and things the angel told him will not make sense to you unless you really understand why the angel rebuked him and why he was so hard on him. Because he suffered a lot, he lost a lot. But you have to know why. Because he interrupted God's program, not one time, more than one time. Right? 1933, he proved that he was a prophet, and he was given his first commission, 2 Timothy 4. He lays this commission in Branham Tabernacle, but it never came into fulfillment. Why? Because of the Mishikawa meeting in 1936. 1936, his wife, brother, sister, Hope, was working in a shirt factory. She had saved up some money and she gave him the money so that he can go on a fishing trip. That's a nice wife. He went on the trip, and when he came back, he followed the Mishikawa meetings. Then his mother-in-law came, and that was trouble. And in 1937, everything happened. The flood came, death. So by 1938, all the way to 1945, no visions. Church depletes. These are called the silent years. We learned obedience by the things he suffered. God refused to hear his prayer. He prayed for people and they never recovered. No answer to prayer. Say why? The reason for it was more than that. It was not just that he did follow a woman. He interrupted the Lord's ministry. He interrupted the ministry for doing the work of the evangelist. Should have started in 1936. But it didn't. So in 1945, now he gets a vision. And in the vision, he's standing in the yard. And in the yard, a voice spoke to him and said, "The Lord has forgiven you." He said, "The Lord has forgiven you. And he will anoint you a double portion." Well, he doesn't know what that means. He gets a call from Robert Dougherty in
You have to forgive me. You don't use it, you lose it. Brother Louis caught me by surprise. I hadn't done this subject for a very long time. September 1945.
He gets a call from Robert Dougherty. Remember Robert Dougherty? We talked about him many times. He gets a call from Robert Dougherty from St. Louis. He said his daughter is gravely sick and Brother Branham can come. Well, he told his congregation. His congregation took up money. That's how bad it was. And they borrowed clothes. He always talks about that clothes that he borrowed. He borrowed clothes and he went and he prayed for her and she got well. Well, he was so grateful that he invited Brother Branham to come back 10 months later. That was around June now of 1946. Well, Brother Branham could go in confidence because in May of 46, guess what happened? The angels appeared to him. You know, right? And commissioned him. Well, the angel commissioned him, and then all of a sudden this guy calls a month later and said, "You know, I want you to hold a revival for me." So he ends up going there June 14 to 25, and tremendous things begin to happen.
That was his first revival. He'll tell you about it. The second happened in July of that month. Right after this June meeting, he went around July to Jonesboro, Arkansas. In Jonesboro, Arkansas was a key to his meetings, 1946. The key to it was because at that meeting, Jack Moore was there. He was the pastor of Shiversport. But not only was he a pastor, he was a wealthy man, he was a contractor. And Jack Moore, of course, they reported there was almost, in the Arkansas meeting, they said there was 25,000 people. In those days, that's a lot of meeting people for those meetings, because in those days, you know, those meetings were not big as yet. Brother Branham made them big, right? But that was a lot of people, 25,000 people. And then they counted people from 28 states. So his fame, just after just one or two meetings, his fame began to grow. So in the significance about the Jonesboro meeting in July meant that when he met Jack Moore, the first thing Jack Moore did was set up meeting in Shreveport, which was his own church. After that revival, he set up in San Antonio, Texas, Phoenix, Arizona, the same year, Phoenix, Arizona, and a couple of cities in California, one of them being Sacramento, right? Mm-hmm. Now, the significance of this was Jack Moore was friends with Gordon Lindsay. And Gordon Lindsay's parents used to be a follower of Alexander Dowie. Anybody know Alexander Dowie?
let me read a piece of history for you. And you would find this in Brother Branham mentioning this many, many times. Forgive me if it takes a little while to find it. It's a lot of material in here. Alexander Dowie, come on. Such witness was. If you see it, call out for me, okay? The Chicago meeting. Jackson. The Johnny Graham, Junior Jackson, Kent Haven. James Gordon. Can't believe I haven't found this yet. And that's the difference. Alexander Dowie, there you go. Okay. Did I hit the right one? I think I hit the wrong one, didn't I? Yeah, I hit the wrong one. Well, that's Alexander Dowie. Oh, there you go. There's Alexander Dowie. These are from Brother Branham's own words. He says, just recently this afternoon, one of the brothers that's on the platform now handed me a letter. Look at the date, 49. And handed me a letter from a lady, a very saintly-looking, motherly lady age, who was standing in the hotel lobby. He said, give this personally to Brother Branham. She was acquainted of our great, renowned brother that's sleeping tonight. No, not sleeping. His body is sleeping. His soul is with Jesus. Dr. Alexander Dowie. Now listen carefully. 40 years before, when he died, he prophesied, she said. He said, it'll be 40 years after my death that this city shall go on the rock. But after that 40 years, there will come a revival that will be more glorious than it was in the first place. He's prophesying that. He doesn't know he's prophesying out of William Branham. Right? I have the writings here in just part. And I might read here, Dr. Dowie prophesied that some 40 years after his death, that the churches will restore to more power and glory than they were in the former. He said, in the meantime, the churches and the tongue would go to a rock. Now, why do you say the church and the tongue? I'll explain to you in a minute why. The glorious truth will be trampled in the dust and spoke. But after 40 years, he said, there would be a coming revival that would make the city more glorious than ever. Candidates are now from under the great teacher. Candidates are out from under the great teacher, late Dr. Dowie. How Dr. Dowie in his death prophesied that I would come to that city 40 years before the time that he died. Right? Knowing nothing about it, he died one day, I was born on the next. 40 years to the day I entered the city. Not knowing about it, how God's great move is coming together. I hope that sounds the abundance of rain. Isn't that something? All right. Okay, I'm not going to read a lot for you, but I'm going to show you what the problem is. Messiah. He thought, you see, Alexander Dowie thought he was the Elijah. Oh, there's been 100 of Elijah come up in the last day. Alexander Dowie and so many of the world saying that they're Elijah. They're Elijah for that. Elijah will come back to the original Pentecost Ephesus. Did you notice that, Brother Louis? The original Pentecostal Ephesus. Not the original Pentecost Ephesus. We are the true Pentecostal Ephesus. Right? We are truly true Ephesian pattern. Though he had claimed to be forerunners of the coming. 1901. Okay, one more. Fourth seal. So you can understand a little bit more why this is important. Fourth seal is picking it up. Let's go. This happened all the way back in 1800s. He died in early 1900. But watch Brother Branham. I was just speaking to this group here. These tapes go everywhere. I just make it clear because somebody just get on a tape. And if you don't get the rest of them, they're all hung up. See, God has promised this for this day. For the last ending up of all these different things that's gone on and been mixed up. We've had Elijah's garment. We've had Elijah's robe. There's been the people. John Alexander Dowie is buried up there, wrapped in a robe. He said he was Elijah. And we've had all kinds of things like that. What is it anyhow? It's only to take away a truth that is going to be present, you see. They had been false Christ before. All right. And this is Alexander Dowie. In 1901, Alexander Dowie proclaimed himself Elijah the Restorer and began wearing a high priest garment, causing any of the disciples to fall away subsequently and so forth. All right. Brother Brown mentions him many, many times. Many, many times. He's significant. Why? Because he was a great divine healer, great teacher, and he is the one who regenerated the spiritual awareness in America. He bought 200 square miles of prime land in Illinois and devoted it to a city. And in that city, the deacons were the policemen. He leased the land to believers for 1,100 years. A type of the millennia. You cannot buy the land. You can lease it for 1,100 years. The city was packed. It had everything. It had anything that you could need. Grocery stores, carpentry, warehouses, whatever you needed. But it was a pure 100%. No smoking, no cursing, no swearing, no drinking, no immorality, no makeup, no movie shows, no nothing. He put together what he lived. And this became one of the most famous world theocracy. It was the first theocracy that was ever established in America. A theocracy, the government of God. And the American allowed them to do it. They collected their own fines. They did their own disciplines. And it lasted for a good number of years until lots of stuff happened. Why is it significant? Because Brother Branham loved to go there and preach. It's called Zion, Illinois. Is that right? Brother Branham says, this is some of my favorite places to come and preach is Zion, Illinois. It was a place that was designed for holiness and for Elijah-type concept of restoration. Right? Very interesting story. Why did I bring that up? I brought that up because Gordon Lindsay's parents grew up there. They were followers of Alexander Dowie. And here was the real Elijah. That was the real Elijah. So, Jack Moore told Gordon Lindsay, look, I want you to come to Sacramento, California, and witness William Branham's ministry. Well, Jack Moore went 1946. He went, he saw Brother Branham, and then he said, oh my. And he decided to get on the team. So in 1946, Brother Branham ended up with Jack Moore, Gordon Lindsay. Next year, which is 47, let me go through the years for you quickly. So you can begin to see how this team came together to do what it was supposed to do. They went to Shaver Sports. We took that already. 1947. In 1947, Jack Moore set up meetings in Vancouver, British Columbia, and reached out to good friend W.J.M. Baxter. That is where, in 1947, Brother Branham meets Ern Baxter, for the first time. Earl Baxter becomes Brother Branham's opening preacher. From 1947 all the way to 1953. All of Brother Branham's meeting. All right. Quickly. In 1947, trouble struck, and Brother Branham in 47. Now he has this great team. He had Earl Baxter, Jack Moore, Gordon Lindsay. And 47, something happened. Anybody knows what happened? Between 47 and 48, something happened. Brother Branham came off the field. He got tired. And you can't afford to get tired when you're in these meetings. So it upset Gordon Lindsay so badly, because he had organized a newspaper called Voice of Healing that was dedicated to Brother Branham's ministry. And he had affronted many of the major evangelists by not including them. So he had the Voice of Healing. So by 1948, late 47, Gordon Lindsay, Jack Moore, his daughter Anna Jean, they had worked very hard to put together the Voice of Healing magazine. And Brother Branham got ill, and he quit somewhere around May and told them that he was coming off the field. And when he did, Gordon Lindsay made a promise that he was never going to endorse Brother Branham personally again. That he will work with him, but he will work with all the other evangelists also. So he never became dedicated again to Brother Branham. And that's where the break happened. They broke many times, but that's where the real break happened when Brother Branham came on the field. In October, Brother Branham came out and he said he's back on the field. And when he came back in the field, this happened. It happened page 2. Let me look here. In Zion, Illinois, there was a healing for them, yeah, 49. In 1949, a pact was made between Jack, Gordon, and Brother Bill, that they will work together again to propagate divine healing. And that is when they started working together, but not exclusively. So Jack came back on the meetings. Let me close up a couple of things to get to the doctrines, some of the areas. January 1950, 49, they bring the healing. 1950, they organized, Jack Moore and Gordon Lindsay organized meetings in Finland. This is Brother Branham's first European campaign. Norway and Switzerland. 1951, he went to October to December. Guess where he was? South Africa. Okay, let's do the doctrines. Of course, there's a lot of things in between there, but we can't get to them. Because I said, if I go to break down the time, it's beautiful, and place some of the significant things that happen, you will begin to see why messages were placed in the way that they were. So I'm going to do from 1933 to 1936 to 1945. Then you have the break, 1946 to 1956. All right, this is what happened. 33, he proves that he's a prophet. Many visions, many things come to pass. He's given his commission, 2 Timothy 4. By 36, He makes a fatal error. And when he did, he interrupts the work of an evangelist commission. So it was never fulfilled. 2 Timothy was supposed to be fulfilled already. It never was fulfilled. So what was supposed to fulfill already now comes back here. 2 Timothy 4, 1. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, why was that significant? Well, let me show you what happened. If he had done the work of an evangelist here, right, then when it came to this point 46 is when we saw the Son of Man for the first time in power. This is where we first saw the first pull. Isn't that right? What is that? That's the Son of Man in power. Right? So what ended up happening is that you end up with three things happen in 46. You have Revelation 3:14. You have him doing the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4. And then you have Luke 21:27 happening because that's the Son of Man in power. That's 46. And remember, I think we did this, we ready. Remember, he's a starlight messenger. And when he preaches, that's not the bride's message. That's the church age rebuking them. And then at the end of the service, the Son, which is the Son of Man, which is power, comes on the scene. So you end up with a confusion now, because now you have the Son of Man, which is the seventh seal, happening at the end of the service. And then you have the messenger who is preaching in part. He's a church age messenger. You have the fourth seal. So then he's anointed with the eagle when he preaches. And then at the end of the service, he's anointed with Elohim. That's why he said, you know who I'm waiting. When he preaches, he can't do anything with that anointing. You say, you know who I'm waiting for. So you have two seals. You have the fourth seal, right? Which is under the seventh church age. And you have that fourth seal. And then in the very same church age, you have somebody who comes at the end of the service, you know, with power. In the first sign, which is the Son of Man. Start in 1946. Then in 1956 now, he did another error. So this 1936 to 1945 is an interruption. Then we came to silent years. Then he did a suffering. Quiet suffering. And then God gave him the vision that God has forgiven him, and he's going to give him a double portion. He goes to Robert Dougherty in St. Louis. From St. Louis, he invited him 10 months later to come back. He starts that revival. From that revival, he goes to Jonesboro, Arkansas. From Jonesboro, Arkansas, he went to Shreveport. From Shreveport, he starts with, you know, San Antonio, Texas. From San Antonio, Texas, he goes to Phoenix. From Phoenix, he goes to Sacramento. By the time he hit Sacramento, he had picked up Jack Moore. He had picked up Gordon Lindsay. And then the next year, when he moves on, the next day he picks up Irm Baxter. Those were the four main men. He picked up Voice of Healing Camp, the Voice of Healing magazine. And from them, from those four, by 1950, January of 1950, of course, you know that in January of 1950, a pillar of fire appears and it's photographed. Right. In 1950, when the pillar of fire appears, that was the sign he went to Europe. Then, that's 50, then 51, he goes to South Africa. Those are two main trips. In South Africa, he picks up David Du Plessis, which becomes very important. You'll see just before the seals open, because David Du Plessis became a part of working against Brother Branham. And Brother Branham saw the first time the Pentecostal taking the mark of the beast. and David Du Plessis leading them. So what I'm saying, it takes some time, I realize that, and probably you say, what is this important? But when you begin to read your messages, and you hear Brother Man talk about David Du Plessis, you have to understand that he said, I talked to that man, I pleaded with that man, he said, I even cried for him not to go to the assembly, not to take them into the union. And he did. He said he did exactly what I told him not to do. And that's where Brother Bram said, I saw the first sign of them taking the mark. So he was a significant player in showing this, the time and the season of what was happening. All right, let's put the doctrines to these. Okay, so now in our timeline, we see the silent years. We see the interruption of his ministry. But something happened again. In 1956, he ends up in $15,000 in debt. The angel appears to him. Why did he end up in debt? He ended up in debt because he was talking too much. He thought his gift was for everybody and that everybody should be able to do what he's doing. That it was supposed to be. It was a one-man ministry. And so he caused, the angel said, you are the reason for all these impersonation. So watch carefully. 1946, a genuine gift is on the earth. What follows a genuine gift? Impersonation. So from 1946 until 1956, the age of impersonation had begun. So he was part of the reason that there was so many uncertain sound. Because if people are getting results, people are going to listen to them. Right? He was supposed to be the only sound. Because he was the only vindicated voice. Right? So you say, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, he failed the third pull. You see, the third pull should have started in 56. America should have, he said, America will accept or reject the gospel this way, this year. It was already lined up. But by the time 56 came on the scene, there were so many on the field, that how can God give them the message? They were listening to too many different people. So he ended up with $15,000 in debt. He came off the field. Right? So guess what happened? The first pull and second pull happened between 46 and 56. What should have happened? What should have followed 56? The third pull. But it didn't. He was given another vision to replace the third pull vision. That became known as the tenth vision. This vision, the Lord never gave him the interpretation of. And that has led people to believe he's coming back to build a tent. And he never gave him the interpretation for it because he didn't want him to tell it. And that is why you'll find Brother Branham, every time he comes to close to anything dealing with the third pull, he said, I feel check. I said too much. I don't want to say too much. But he was now so cautious. Why was he so cautious? Because he had two times the ministry had already interrupted. Then we come to 58. Waterloo. Iowa. Pentecost is broken into two groups. Protestants are broken into two groups. The first group is called the nominal Protestants. The second is called the charismatic Protestants. Anybody know that? Baptists. Nominal. They are not charismatic. Methodists. They are not charismatic. All right? But you have Pentecostal, Episcopalians. They are all charismatic, right? So in 58, Brother Branham is in Iowa, Waterloo. He had just fired, got rid of Irm Baxter. Lee Vale is his manager now. So the ministers don't want to come to the meeting. So he told Lee Vale, he said, Brother Vale, I want you to give a free ministerial breakfast. In that ministerial breakfast, Brother Branham got them there, they came. And he took a sticker, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Rings a bell? He said, from the minute he started, he said, you know, so many of them walked out. He said, by the time he got 15 minutes into it, he said, majority of them walked out. And Brother Branham was very upset. Remember that? Well, there was a lot of reason why he was upset. First, during those meetings, Brother Branham got news that F.F. Bosworth had died. And the family had sent for Brother Bill to do the funeral. And I know Brother Bill wouldn't do anything without the Lord, so he never did go to do the funeral. Now remember what F.F. Bosworth would represent. He represents true Pentecost. He represents the pure. Brother Branham said it this way. He said, Smith Wigglesworth, he said, mark against his life. Amy McPherson, mark against her life. You know, he called another one. He said, mark against his life. He said, but F.F. Bosworth, no mark against his life. True Pentecost. And he passing away at the very time he's having a meeting in Waterloo. And from the minute he starts his sect, they begin to walk out. The next service, Brother Branham goes and preach. As he begins to speak, they had already rejected him in their heart. He said, a noise passed through the auditorium. How many has the book Generations? You know the book Generations? In the book Generation, look, read on the Lee Vale account. What I'm telling you is on the Lee Vale account. If not, you'll have to pick it up in the Iowa meetings. He said a noise roared through the auditorium. He said it sounded like if the organ had backed up or something. And he said the people turned white. He said it was the Holy Spirit that roared through the audience. Because they had rejected, they were rejecting. You see, that was Pentecost. That was nominal Pentecost rejecting the message of the hour. The message of the hour. So this here, you'll see why I'm telling you this. So you have the rejecting of the nominal Protestant. Then in 1961, April 25th, Holiday Inn, Chicago. You know the meeting. He said they set a trap for him. Right? And they want to challenge him on Godhead, water baptism, and serpent seed. All right? What was that? That was not. That was charismatic Pentecost. So this is 1961 now. They rejected him. They said, and Brother Branham said, Brother Branham, we need 300 of those tapes. And he said, Brother Branham, we are coming down to Jeffersonville. You'll baptize each one of us. He said, they never did come. Now, these things are important because watch what he's going to do all the way up when it comes to the fourth seal. Brother Branham takes this group and places them in the fourth seal, and he quotes Revelation 22:22. Put it up. Revelation 2:22. He quotes this scripture. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and to them that commit adultery with her with great tribulation, except they repent their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins of the heart. Notice, that Son of Man who searches the reins of the heart. And I will give unto everyone according to your measure. Read the 21st verse. I gave her space to repent. So now you know, from 1956... to 1963 is the space he gave to repent. right? This is called, between this period of time, 56 to 63, is called 1 Peter 3 and 18. Let's put it. As it was in the days of Noah. Which was sometimes disobedient, but once the long suffering of God waited in the days of, while the ark was being prepared, wherein 8 souls were saved. When once the long suffering of God waited. This is the days of the long suffering of God. Because he said, I will cast her in a bed. I will search the reins of the heart. Well, that's God. So from 56 to 63 is the days of long suffering. Right? 61, charismatic Pentecost Protestants. 58, the nominal Protestants reject him. Right? So you begin to see that even though it shifted, the third pole shifted, the commission shifted, but what began to happen is that it began to climax, everything became the climax in 1963. Right? Everything was pushed back at the climax of 63. And that is why sometimes everything seemed to be so, it seemed to lead you to 63, but not everything happened in 63. A lot of things unfolded before 63. Right? Okay. All right. So you saw the Son of Man, 46 in power, and then you see the unfolding of the starlight, the sun and the star moving together. All right. You see, Brother Branham, two climaxes begin to operate. First climax operate. Second climax is the opening of the seal. Yeah. Well, as I told you, it's a lot of information, and if time permits, one time, if Brother Louis really wants to have this really done properly, it's a good thing to start with Brother Branham's life and journey, and take, you know, year by year, every 2 years, even the silent years, look through his life. During the silent years, Brother Branham came up with Milton Baptist Church. Is that right? And that is why he became pastor of Milton Baptist Church eventually. And you could see a lot of things. Can I do two more things before I close? Let me do this part here. In 61 is a very interesting year. Because in 61 is really where Junior Jackson got his dream. How many remember Junior Jackson's dream? Okay, Junior Jackson's dream. The dreams really started from 61. Where they end up with 7 dreams. Remember that? It was 6 dreams and 1 vision. 6 dreams. All right? And it's from these dreams, you'll find two significant things. One dream was for Brother Branham not to go overseas. And the reason for him not to go overseas is because they didn't want him to preach. They just wanted to say he was there so they can gather the people. Right? And the second thing is that the Lord told him to go and store up the food. And so the messages from 61 to 63, you'll notice there were things that were important to help us to really understand, because it's 62. We never knew this in 1962 when Brother Branham preached spoken word original seed. We never knew life came through the body. Neither did we know how important John 13:20 was. Because in spoken word original seed, but Abraham gave us John 13:20. He that received you, received me. He interprets it that way. He also interprets Isaiah 9 and 6 in a way we had never seen. The government shall be on his shoulders, and he interprets, what is the shoulders? He said, that's the body. What's the government? That's the ministry. God's government is his ministry. He now began, and spoken word original seed is the very first time he showed us that you can tell if a man has birth by going back to the man who shared the message with him. If you say you got birth, tell me your pastor. And if he can take these truths, if he can't take it, he's not born again. Right? This became significant. There's another thing. Spoken word, original seed. He also told us something we did not know. He told us as of this day, Malachi 4 has not been fulfilled. Because he was claiming, quoting Malachi 4 all the time. But in 1962, spoken word, original seed. He said, as of this moment, as of this day, Malachi 4 has not been fulfilled. So he began to allow us to see that he himself did not understand his ministry. He did not think that he would be the one. God never confirmed to him. That is why in the vision that he had, he thought he was going to die. He thought somebody else was going to come and take over the ministry. He had many different ideas. If you read Take Inside with Jesus, you will notice he wasn't sure. He thought he would be leaving. Somebody else would be coming. And when you start studying him, if you're a minister, or if you just love and you just want to really, really know, you have to study the man. You have to look at every single thing. See? God has promised, be careful, God has promised Malachi 4 for this last day. And Malachi 4 has not yet been fulfilled. But it must be fulfilled, for it's a germatized word of God. Do you know how many times Brother Branham quoted Malachi 4 before this? You know how many times people put Malachi 4 all the way back? How can Malachi 4 come to turn your heart back while you're in denomination? Think you could turn your heart back and you be in a denomination? No. He has to call you out. So Revelation 10:7 comes first. Called you out, then Malachi 4 will take you back to Apostolic Fathers. What did take you back to what? Ephesian pattern. What is Apostolic Father? Ephesian pattern. Yeah. Once again, a pleasure to be with you. And wish I had a little bit more strength. And you probably don't wish I had enough strength because we would go on. But God bless you, and you don't know what a great, great, great thing it is to have such a place in Durban that you know that where the name of the Lord is honored, and where God is worshipped in spirit and in truth, and what you take for granted, I pray that you appreciate His grace to you. You know. In Africa, they say, you know, if you don't have a watering hole, you'll die. Well, this is the watering hole. If you don't have it, you'll die. Well, Louis, I appreciate you, your family. I appreciate all that you do for us and each one of you. Brother Norman, the Madre family, who's always a home away from home. Brother Larry, and each and every one of you, I might not even mention by name, but you certainly have a special place in our hearts. And you know, we visit you all so much, nobody ever visits us. All right, so come visit us and meet the believers. I believe in December we are going to meet some of them. And pray for, we had just had a call there from our brother Henry Amagam, who has took such a great step of faith. He's elderly. And let me tell you what's going on so you can tell the spirit that's behind these things. He recently got baptized. One or 2 years ago, I baptized him. He took his time. He wanted to see if he can, you know, ease in the truths with the people and with the brethren. He tried to use it, but eventually when he began to present it, and so forth, he had Brother Cyril come preach for him. They found out that Brother Cyril was preaching for Brother Henry, and so they put two and two together, and so now they are talking to his people, trying to pull them away from him. So I think he's going to lose some people, he told me. But what the problem is this. You see, if they allow one pastor to break away from them to believe this truth, if they don't destroy him, it will give courage to others to do it. They have to teach him a lesson. They want to teach him a lesson. They want to teach you a lesson, you know. And if you prosper while they're trying to teach you a lesson, you'll make them even more angry. So I pray the Lord give you a second Mercedes. But so that's the spirit behind it. The spirit behind it is, if one pastor leaves that council of ungodly, break away, they have to destroy him. Because if he survives and succeed, it means others can do it. So pray for Brother Henry, and pray one for another, and the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, give you much grace, Brother Louis.
Thank you, Pastor Tony. The musicians to come along. God willing, Pastor Tony would be with us next week. Here we have a few things. This, I've told my board already so they would understand what's going on. As I say, God willing, he might be with us on Tuesday, but I'll keep the board. So if he's with us still on Tuesday, so Tuesday and Wednesday, we'd have another meeting. Okay. I think tomorrow there's a men's fellowship. Okay, Pastor Tone will be here tomorrow. You'll have the opportunity to ask questions. Okay. So invite somebody along for the meeting. So do expect a bit of a longer meeting because it's more questions. So brothers, so tomorrow at 7 o'clock, we'll have the meeting. Okay, so stand by for next week, Tuesday, but I'm sure we can put something together for Tuesday and Wednesday. All right. The Lord bless you. Let's all stand together. Thank you, brothers and sisters, those of you that are visiting. The Lord undertake for you and grant you safe traveling mercies. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thereafter, the attendants will come in and dismiss you with the song. Dear God, we thank you this evening for the privilege we have to have a ministry of this nature amongst us. A ministry of God that could pick up the detail, Lord, that lays in the message of the hour. That these truths, Lord, can uplift us to know, God, that we can understand the mysterious parts of your prophet's life. And Father, it fits, Lord, so perfectly. Everything that took place in his life was according to your purpose. And tonight we thank you for the families that are streaming in from the United States and Mauritius, Cape Town, Namibia. Father, in Trinidad, wherever they are, Lord, in Mauritius, we pray that you just bless them all, the different family churches, and to take for them, Father. You know our hearts and you know how much we love you. You know, God, this strength, Lord, of your servant, O God, his body is weak. We ask of you, Father, to renew it, empower him, invigorate him, Father. You know the plans that he has for this weekend, O God, and next week we pray, Father, you just watch over him. And grant him, O Lord, your wisdom and leadership and guidance, Father. We pray, Father, even as the families, Lord, will leave the portals of this place, that you just grant them safe traveling mercies. And Father, even as we ponder the things we've heard, we are so excited to know, God, that you're in control. We think, O God, of the many ministers that are standing in the forefront and have been persecuted for this truth. We give them the courage and the boldness, O God, to know that we're walking the road, Lord, that all the saints and pilgrims walk to, Father. Lord, even the angel told your prophet that you have chosen a narrow way. Lord, a way, O God, that is not so popular. A way, Lord, that is a lonely one. We pray that you'd give them the grace and strength to bless us all, O God, as we go now. We give you glory and ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you. It's good to see you. God bless you and grant you safe traveling mercies for the Terrence.
Madam, as we are dismissed, bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Worship his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name.
time to sing your song.